I will be reading Acts 1, 1 through 8. Stand for the reading. This is a gospel-like reading because Christ speaks here, and so it's really a continuation of the gospels themselves. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you and thank you for this revelation from on high. Your Son himself, before he ascended, spoke to your people, and help us to stand in awe and help us to live in the light and the power of this revelation. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before I forget, on the back, or on any scrap of paper or piece of paper, if you would like to get our twice a month email updates from what's going on in the former Soviet Union through Slavic Reformation Society, please fill one out or just give us your name and email address, and we will add you to our mailing list. We'd love to do that. Okay, very good. As I said in Sunday school, I just had the privilege of finishing up a 20,000-mile trip. The circumference of the globe is 21,000 miles, so I almost made it all the way around the distance, only lacking 1,000 miles. And I guess in almost 30 years of ministering in the former Soviet Union and Soviet Union, I've never seen so many churches in a short period of time, actually gotten to where these churches are. The flight from Moscow to Vladivostok is 8 hours one way and then 10 hours back. So it's closer from St. Petersburg to Maine, the United States, than it is from St. Petersburg to Vladivostok, okay? So, you know, we could go shopping in Maine more easily than we could go shopping in Vladivostok, where we flew into. So it was quite a trip. My overall impression was kind of dominated by there was one kind of overall impression. That was when we landed and we flew to London, then to Riga, Latvia. There's 2 million Russians in the Baltics, on the Baltic Sea. And we flew into Riga, Latvia, and worked in Pastor Timor's ministry there, doing street, trying to contact people on the street, and in the table tennis club that he's a part of. So we invited people from his sphere of relationships, unbelievers, and then unbelievers on the street, to a seminar called "What Does It Mean to Be a Real Man?" And we had 8 men come, which for him, you know, that was very fruitful. And the community there was very similar to much of the communities outside of Moscow and St. Petersburg, the two kind of thriving cities. It was very poor. We were in the European Union, but you couldn't really tell it. Immediately I saw a man stumbling down the street, looking at us, kind of shaking his fist at us just for driving by. And, he's got about 15 people in his church, but only about 3 men. So everywhere I went, there was a consistency. There was a pretty dire poverty, a lack of men in the church, and severe alcoholism, which is just the tip of the iceberg of their problems. So not in St. Petersburg. I was in St. Petersburg, but in all the other places. So I was in Latvia, in his smaller town outside of Riga called Jurmala. And then we were in Ramanovka, accent on the second syllable, very difficult to say for an American. Ramanovka. If that's not unnatural for us, I don't know what is. And so Ramanovka in the Far East, and then Kavalerovo, dire poverty, alcoholism, hopelessness, and very few men in the church. So at one side, or from one perspective, pretty depressing impression. On the other hand, what struck me was that all of our men in these dying and dire places are bearing fruit. All of them, almost 100% of the men in their churches, and we have in the churches we've worked with for a long time, between 15 men and 5 men per church, all of them have led 100% of the men in their church to Christ. See, in the Soviet Union, no one transfers from another church. There's no one to transfer. It's only 1% of the population is any kind of Christian outside of the Orthodox Church, okay? So there's no one to transfer. So if you're going to grow your church, what do you have to do? It's a trick question. It's not really. What do you have to do? In Russia, we interact, so I'm going to interact here. You have to actually lead people to Christ. An amazing thing. And what? I can't hear you. Time down, okay. You have to lead men to Christ. Ruslan, out of the Far East, whose picture I showed you in Sunday school, he started evangelizing. All the men were alcoholics. He helped them. I don't know how you help an alcoholic. I have not personally helped a man while he was still drinking successfully. We've had a number of alcoholics, but I haven't been successful working with them. But he's helped these men quit drinking, and he meets with 3 to 5 men 6 days a week in the morning. Every morning he has a devotional with them. And he's in a village, so they can walk, half of them can walk to the church site. They actually meet in a trailer, kind of a container on the church site. And I'll put pictures up so you can see the container we met in. And one of the men lives in the container, a walk-in container. And so how do you help these men? You meet with them every morning for a devotional. They're going through the book of Proverbs. And then I spoke to them on worship one morning. So I met with them 3 mornings out of the 4 I was there. So that's what's going on. And these men are transformed. One of the men has 5 children. And you wouldn't believe, I think he lives off $250 a month. I didn't share the pictures of his house and family with you, but he's a recovering alcoholic and he loves his kids. And so again, a new creation. His children are experiencing something that the father never experienced. His name is Oleg out there in Romanovka. So I'm going to finish my sermon today, and I need to look at the time to make sure, because I can talk longer than you can sit. This is a long time. So he is a living testimony of the power of the Holy Spirit and of the gospel in these dire, dire, dire places. Now, I had us read Micah 4 for a reason. And we won't have time to turn there, but Micah 4, 6, and 7 says something like, I will make the lame a strong nation. Okay? I will make outcasts a mighty nation. So American evangelicals sniff, you know, we love to hear gushing stories about how you go to a village in India and 5,000 people come to Christ. You know, you can't, if you look things up, you'll hear stories like that. Now, often they're not completely true, but perhaps somewhere in the world that does happen. But Micah tells us that the kingdom of God on the earth grows how? Through the gospel going out and affluent people coming to Christ? Successful people? No. Now, the apostles were not the dregs of society either. But Paul himself says in Corinthians, not many of us were of noble birth and wealthy and so forth. So Micah tells us the kingdom of God normally grows through outcasts. And so in Russia, where do the men come to Christ? Who are the men that come to Christ? They are convicts and men that would like to quit being an alcoholic or a drug addict. Okay? And it's normal. So if we sniff at this kind of thing, we are not understanding the growth of how the kingdom of God grows on the earth. If we look down upon this, because for 70 years, the 300 million people that are Russian speakers, close to 300 million, for 70 years, it was completely illegal to talk to them at all about the gospel, right? You were there in 81. It was completely illegal. What you were doing was completely illegal. And well, you came later with the navigators, right? So it was all, in 85 you came with the navigators, all illegal. If we pray for the fall of Islam, but we don't walk through the doors into Islam that God is opening now, will God eventually give us something? If we're unfaithful in that which is little, will God give us that which is much? No. Luke 16 tells us so. So we need to be faithful in that which God gives us. What is God giving us now? He's giving us Micah 4, 6, and 7, the outcasts and the lame. If you read my pamphlet, you'll read about the literal lame, that we have a ministry to the handicapped. So this is normative, and why are they being fruitful in a dire and desperate situation? How is it that the circumstances are 10 times or 100 times worse than you and I are experiencing here, but men are coming to Christ and their lives are being radically transformed? How is that happening? Well, I submit to you that it's because they are churches of the resurrection. Okay? It's because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is alive in their ministries and in their lives. And American churches have a very difficult time with that reality. And I'm going to share with you today three dimensions very briefly. I have to go up very quickly because usually every one of my points could be a 3-hour message, okay? So I have a problem not covering the whole universe of things. When I go overseas and come back, I have too much to share. So typically I try to cram too much in. But I have three dimensions of what a resurrection church looks like. And then I have four or five marks of a resurrection church, okay? So let's cover those three dimensions real quickly. Three dimensions of the resurrection are, number one, the past. If you look at Acts 1, 1 through 3, which we just read, you'll see that before he gives them the version of what they're to do on the earth, which is Acts 1, 8, he says that he gave infallible proofs of him being alive after suffering. Okay? So the whole context for the birth of the church was Christ, after his resurrection, speaking to them and giving them here a final great commission. And he gave a different great commission before he ascended in Matthew, right? And he gave a different one in the book of Luke. But there's one here. So it's in the context of the resurrection that we have our marching orders. So the first dimension of the resurrection life that they had, the first dimension was the historical reality, the fact that Christ was risen from the dead and talking to the apostles. So when he says in Acts 1:8, "You shall be my witnesses," he's talking about witnesses of the resurrection. Okay? So everything is founded on the historical fact of the resurrection. I was just in Boston at the Old North Church because we had a getaway there. Not in the church, but in Boston. And the preacher preached the resurrection sermon, and I couldn't tell if he believed in the literal resurrection. Okay? So, in case you don't understand, Jesus really died and really rose from the dead. And if you don't believe that, you're probably still not a Christian. Okay? You have to believe in the bodily resurrection. Not some fuzzy thing of a good feeling. It was very strange and discouraging to hear this guy mumble and confuse everybody about whether Christ really rose from the dead, you know. Well, he rose from the dead in our hearts, he said, and how we remember him or something. And as we remember his life, he rose from the dead. It's like, I don't know what you're talking about, man. Speak English, you know. So, I didn't say that. I thought that. So, Old North Church, you know, where they hung the two, I think the original congregants would have stoned the man for speaking so vaguely, you know. They were real men back then, the guys that hung the lanterns up there in the top. So anyway, the first dimension is that the church is founded on the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. If you look in 1:22, it's confirmed that when they chose an apostle, he had to be a witness of the resurrection. And that, so it's throughout the book of Acts. It's all based on the past, the historical fact of the resurrection. Secondly, it's the future. We just read 2 Corinthians 4:14, and Paul says all the suffering he goes through there, all that dying. In fact, we do need to turn there. Let's go ahead and turn there and bear with me as I try. I actually had that one marked well. Okay. I'm still not used to not having you all read the passages. So, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is speaking about how his ministry keeps going. Okay? And verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, not crushed. We are perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that in the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. We are alive, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. For the life of Jesus may, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." Okay? And since we have this, verse 13, he goes on to say, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and present us with you." Okay? Or the Russian version says, "Raise us up through Jesus." Okay? Because Jesus has already been raised, so it's a little confusing, "raise us up with Jesus." But "raise us up through Jesus" is, to me, easier to understand. And so what Paul is saying is, because of the bodily resurrection, he could live a hard life in his body now. Okay? He could endure, you know, one event. He gets stoned. He gets up, and what does he do? Go home with PTSD and take drugs to get over it? What is it? Post-traumatic. PTS, yes. He probably had it. I can't imagine that he didn't. But he got up and preached, right? To the next town. He went to the next town and preached after he'd been stoned and left for dead. Okay? How could he do that? He says the future bodily resurrection that we know will happen because Jesus rose from the dead, that future resurrection gives me hope and a vision, and I can endure anything in the body now. Okay? Do you understand that? So Paul was so intimately connected with the future bodily resurrection that he could go through hell on earth. And he did. Right? He could be beaten and stoned and harassed and blasphemed, as he was, almost everywhere he went. And get up after being stoned almost and left for dead, get up and preach in the next town. Okay? So that's the second dimension, is the future bodily resurrection, I believe, is what empowered the early church in the book of Acts, and I believe is why the Russians are able to see men come from death to life in their ministries, because they believe in the future bodily resurrection. The next dimension is the present. So we have the historical past, the fact, and they were witness to that. They have the future, and then the present is in Romans 6. The present empowering reality of the resurrection. And I have it, I tried to write down the verse so I could just quote it. Now I've got to find where I am. The present, we'll have to actually look then. All right, so go to Romans 6. And here Paul, of course, talks about being united with Christ through our baptism, unites us with his death and with his resurrection. He does it two or three times. Verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. As the resurrection brought newness of life, we should live and walk in newness of life. And therefore, in verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to live in the power of the resurrection now, okay? Why could Paul go through the things he lists in 1 Corinthians 4? Because he understood that Christ is risen from the dead, and Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Can Christ live in you and I, my heart, if he has not been raised from the dead? No. So the resurrected Christ lives in us, and we can go through hell on earth because he's alive. Okay? So it's not just a future thing, reality, our future hope. It's not, well, it's of course based on the physical fact of history, okay? But it's because he's alive right now that you and I can leave sin and live for others the way Paul was. So don't get the idea, don't do an American reading of that passage that all the stuff, the bad stuff Paul was going through was because he had a cold. Okay? That list is not because he had a cold. These are not traditional human sufferings that you just, everybody goes through. It wasn't because he had a bad golf game, okay? You know, he went out and it rained when he was trying to play golf. You know, it's just so sad. I'm suffering for Jesus. That's American suffering, okay? Or, you know, my third BMW, I'm making fun of one of my friends here, my third BMW is just worn out. I'm suffering for Jesus. Okay? That's Americans think that's suffering. Americans think that living in America is suffering. Brethren, go somewhere. Go to Mexico. Go to Venezuela. Go to Russia. You're not suffering. You have the highest, I think, among the highest quality of life and per capita, per home, per household income in the world. $50,000 a year average. The Russians have $6,000 a year. Are you suffering? You're crazy if you think you're suffering. And so we have a lot of crazy people in America. Because, especially reformed people, reformed are the worst. Oh, it's horrible. It's never been so bad. In the history of the world, there's never been anything worse than having to live with a Democrat down the street. The history of the world! It's the worst day in the history of the world. No one's ever had a Democrat live down the street before. It's really bad. And that's exactly how we feel. It is. I mean, you think I'm exaggerating. I'm not. I cannot over-exaggerate what I'm saying. Like President Bush the Second was, I guess there's no such thing as over-exaggerating. But anyway, that was a Bush the Second kind of a quote. But so, that's the third dimension, and now I've lost my page. Okay, here we go. Yes. See, when I travel 20,000 miles, then I go to Boston, then I go to Louisville, you know, you get what you get, okay? I'm surprised that I even know where I am in Asheville, Texas, so. Okay. We have a few more minutes. We have about 15 more minutes, so I'm doing pretty good here. All right, so those are three dimensions. Now, the marks of the church are the first mark, Acts 1:8. And I'll just quote it. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even unto the ends of the earth. Okay? What he's talking about there is being witnesses of the resurrection. Now, we are not witnesses of the resurrection, but we're witnesses of the witnesses. So you can, 2 Timothy, what you've heard from me before, many witnesses entrust a faithful man who will be able to teach others also. So we're witnesses of the witnesses, right? The written scripture and then the living church through the ages is a witness to us, and we're witnesses of the witnesses, but we're still witnesses. And the Acts 1:8, it's interesting, you shall be my witness. In Greek, it's martures. I speak Spanish and Russian accent, so the Greek must be like Spanish or Russian. Martures. What does it sound like? Martures. Martyr. You shall be my martyrs. in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You shall be my martyrs. And if you go to Acts 22, verse 20, we know that it means both a witness and a person who's willing to die for their witness. Because Stephen is listed there as the blood of Stephen the martyr. Okay? And then there's martyrs in the book of Revelation as well. We know this word means witness, but witness in the Bible means you're willing to die for it. Okay? It doesn't mean you're just willing to talk about it, and if somebody calls you a bad name, well, you know, I didn't know you were going to call me a bad name. Well, I won't talk about it anymore. Because, you know, we're Americans and we're suffering. It's so hard to be an American. Okay? So, the first mark of the church was to be a witness of the resurrection, and that meant be willing to die for their faith. This is where we get off track in America from the very beginning. We do not preach that to become a Christian, a true Christian, from the word go, not when you're more mature, but from the day you become a believer, you have to be willing to die for Christ. So we don't even get on the playing field. Well, that's for mature people. No. In Islam, the day you're baptized, you could what? And it happened in Baghdad, you know, they had the wonderful preacher there in Baghdad, and he had people that were baptized, children, and that week they were killed by bombs or somebody, right? If you read about him, I can't remember. But it's a wonderful ministry he had in Baghdad until he had to leave. So, if you read 1 Thess 3, which we don't have time to do, Paul says, I told you beforehand we were to suffer affliction. In other words, before you believed, I said, now listen, if you really turn to Christ, you have to be willing to die for him and be afflicted for him. You might lose all your property. You might be driven out of your country. You might lose your family. Somebody in your family might try to kill you. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 10, you know. So from the very, the Americans don't preach that gospel. We preach something else. Jesus wants you to feel good. And if you really feel bad, you know, that's really bad. So Jesus wants you to feel good. We preach a different gospel in America. Not the gospel of the Bible. So, you shall be my martyrs to the ends of the earth. So we get off track there. And so, see, if you understand from the day you become a believer that God could very well have his plan, his perfect plan for you. In fact, it says in 1 Thess 3, you've been destined to suffer affliction. And part of affliction is dying. So you've been destined. Well, Reformed people preach predestination. Do they ever preach you've been predestined to die for Jesus? I've never heard a Reformed guy do that. That's why we're off track. The Bible says hard stuff. Whoa, no, we believe in the other kind of predestination. Not that kind, you know. The kind where you just talk about it. And write books about it. But not go out and die. You know, dying, that's just bad. It ruins your day. So, the first mark, and why the other four marks are so hard for us is because we don't get the first one right. We don't understand the root. Okay? And so you go to Matthew 10, and it says, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:33, right? Matthew 10:33. You know, you and I have to confirm our faith to the end. If a Muslim or anybody says, you either deny Christ or I'll cut off your head, what do you have to do? You have to die. How many times do you hear that in America? You don't hear it at all. And I will tear up if I get too far into it, but there were, ISIS captured 20 Egyptians, or 21, not long ago, none of them would deny Christ. And they cut off all their heads. And they were just young men, you know. From the Coptic Church. So, wow. And I'm sure the Coptic Church, you're born into it, and they say, okay, Muslims are everywhere. You're probably going to be killed, but you know, hang in there, babe. You know, in your infant baptism, because that's the reality. So, mark number one of the resurrection church, we're witnesses to death of the resurrection. That's what a resurrection church is. We're witnesses unto death. And I think that's why the Russian churches are doing well. Acts 6, we don't have time to read it, but in Acts 6, the second mark in Acts 6 is that the Greek widows were not being fed. You remember? The Greek widows were not being fed. The can't say the word, it's another word for Greek, Hellenist widows were not being fed, and the apostles heard their complaints and dealt with it by getting all the best men in the church to become deacons and feed the widows. The second mark of the Church of the Resurrection, as it's teased out in the book of Acts, is taking responsibility for your community, for the needs of your community. This was a huge, there were probably 30 to 50,000 believers at that time in Jerusalem, a huge number. I don't know if they all stayed, because they were from all over the world at Pentecost, right? But there were thousands of believers there. So there might have been 500 to 1,000 widows. Might have been 2,000 widows, possibly. Because with people dying younger. So this was a huge community project to feed 500 women or 1,000 women every week, right? And they don't even speak Hebrew. I mean, come on. They're not even culturally acceptable, right? They speak some crazy other language, right? And so the second mark of the resurrection church is you take care of your community. You meet the needs of your community. That's what they did in Acts chapter 6. That's the second. So you have to be passionately, self-sacrificingly involved in your community. The church does. That's the resurrection church. And that's also a very challenging point for many of the small conservative reformed churches I go to. They just don't feel responsible for their communities. Their communities could be, they could be 60% Hispanic and 30% black, and there will not be one black or one Hispanic in the church. Because Presbyterians, you have to be very well educated to talk to me, you know. I'm not going to talk to you if you're not well educated, and if you're from another socioeconomic background, I'm just not going to talk to you because you talk funny. Everybody's supposed to talk like I do, right? From North Texas in 1958, right? So, that's the second mark. Third mark, Acts 8. And you have to get the notes because I'm just, covering highlights. But in Acts 8:1, there is the persecution when Stephen dies. He's a witness of the resurrection because the clouds part. He sees the ascended Christ, and he speaks to the ascended Christ and says, "Receive my spirit." So he's one of the last witnesses of the resurrection. Paul also saw Christ in Corinth after this. So he's one of the last witnesses of the resurrection, and he dies, and everyone is scattered except the apostles. So the apostles lose, it says, all in Acts 8:1. Everyone left Jerusalem. Everyone left. And so what did they do? When they left, they went and preached the word to the Samaritans, which were a hated people group and a different race, to some degree, a different race, and a different language, I'm sure, in some ways. Different traditions that they thought were blasphemous, like they still do it to this day. They sacrifice goats right outside. And so the Jews hated them as a general rule. And what did the first church do? They had their members go and preach to a hated race. They came to Christ, and Peter and John went up there, right, and preached the gospel to them. Or didn't preach, there was already been preached. They went up there and confirmed them so they could receive the Holy Spirit and so forth. So a dying church sent the first two missionaries. A church, the nation of Israel was dead and dying. It was going to be burned. Jerusalem would be burned a few years later, right? 70. So a dying church, so you and I are here today because a dying church sent out missionaries. Now this is not the event, it's a couple chapters later, right? Because they went to the Gentiles through Antioch. But the Church of Jerusalem, when it lost... So it would be the equivalent if the United States was falling apart, literally, and we had one of the lowest incomes in the world, if we were a little bit more like Russia, and we sent missionaries to the rest of the world. See? Not when we're affluent, not when we're powerful, not when everything's good. When everything's bad is when... the Jerusalem church saved us, sent out missionaries so that you and I might be saved. You understand? And so that's not the American way. You know, they were very poor Americans. I don't know what kind of American they would have been, but they were very poor Americans. Because Americans, we got to do everything for ourselves first. And I won't say who I voted for, but you hear a phrase there. So, okay, that's mark number three. Mark number 4, Acts 11, they do the same thing, but they send Barnabas and eventually Paul up to Antioch. So the fourth mark of the church is they send to a totally cross-cultural group, to the Gentiles. They send a man when, without church permission, people after the persecution preached in Antioch, and thousands came to Christ. So the fourth mark of the church is the equivalent of a presbytery sending long-term permanent missionaries to people that are a completely different people group and language. Antioch was Gentile. And they probably spoke Latin and Greek, but it was a Gentile place. So it was not dominated at all by Judaism. They would have had a lot of Jews there, of course, but it was not a dominant, it was dominated by the Roman culture. And so again, the church was dying when the first permanent missionaries were sent out and you and I came to Christ through that. Okay? That's the fourth mark of the resurrection church. And the fifth mark is Acts 13, when the Gentile, or at least partially Gentile church in Antioch, Acts 13, 1 through 3, sent them out to the rest of the world. The reason I bring this up is when that church, again, it was like a presbytery, sent out Barnabas and Paul, was it an old church or a young church from the impression you get in the passage, in the Acts? Old or young? Young. Okay, another thing American churches do is when we're old church and we have tons of money in the bank and we got everything figured out, then we'll send out missionaries. See? So every one of these marks, American tradition violates. The resurrection church and American culture, Christian culture, are completely at odds with each other. You know? Which every one of the points, as far as I know, especially the number one, dying. You know? We love to build churches so that people can come in and have a good time. And of course, I like to have a good time too. We had a great time at the festival yesterday, right? And so there is a place for joy and rejoicing, but there's also other things in the kingdom of God. So the last mark, it winds us up with Ruslan out in the Far East and why we need to be involved with him. And I'll finish with it. So I didn't give you the details, but you can look at their picture again, and that's not a very good picture, but you need to go online and you can get a better picture. If you go to John chapter 12, let me read it and finish with it. John 12, 24. Well, I can quote it, okay? John 12, 24. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, what? It bears much fruit. Okay? Why are these churches all over the former Soviet Union where there's no hope? And if you become a believer, you're considered a part of a cult. If you actually do believe into the Christ of the Bible and read your Bible and go to church, you're part of a cult. Okay? Why are they willing to be a part of a cult and be ostracized by their community? Why are they willing to stay there when they could, all of our pastors could easily immigrate to Europe or to Lexington? They could be here easily, I think. There's ways for them to do it. Why do they stay there and suffer day and night? Because, and why are they bearing fruit in that? Because John 12, 24 is true. They are willing, because they live in the power of the resurrection, and as witnesses to the resurrection, they're willing to be that grain of seed that dies. And they are dying for Christ as you and I speak. Alright? They're living sacrifices. And, to illustrate that, Ruslan and Olga moved to, he was an organized crime boss, came to Christ, got out of organized crime, and began to minister immediately, began to preach the gospel immediately when he came to Christ. He was already married. He got his family back because she had left him. He was, because he had been a drug addict. He got his family back together, started preaching Christ, and eventually his Korean Presbyterian co-workers out there in the Far East said, plant a church where there is no church. Very good strategy. So he went to this village where there was no church 8 years ago. They were ministering there about 2 to 3 years when his wife started coughing. Okay? And they went to the Soviet/Russian doctor like 3 times. What's wrong with me? Nothing. We can't. Maybe you have bronchitis. Coughing, coughing, coughing. It got so bad she couldn't function. And finally, he got some tests back that said she has, not only does she have tuberculosis, but she has it very bad. And so he had to get her on an emergency plane flight to a great hospital in South Korea, and her life was saved. They treated her. She still has a big hole in her lung, I suppose, but she already had a large hole from tuberculosis. They treated her, and she's now on very strong drugs, still has to take them. I was just with him. I just spent 5 days with him. And then he is tuberculosis positive, and his daughter is, all because they went to a village that was lost and dying and decaying. In the big city where they lived, Nahotka, there was no tuberculosis. In the village, they didn't know it, and now they know it, and they're staying. Okay? So they know exactly what they're doing. And I was with the church the last Sunday morning after the service, and I said, I hope you all realize this wonderful couple here amongst you, they're dying for you. I didn't say like that. I said, I hope you understand they're very sacrificially living for you all. And the Russians, you know, are just recovering alcoholics. They kind of understand and kind of don't, you know. And so why is God bearing fruit? Because God is raising up people that are churches of the resurrection. Okay? Jesus is alive. And like Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, they are willing to get tuberculosis and risk dying to save the lost. Okay? They've all been treated now by God's grace, and none of them apparently are getting worse. So 2 of them are TB positive, which I think can be controlled. And then the wife has a hole in her lung. But she cooked for me, and she's very healthy now, but she could have died very easily. That's what it's all about. That's why American churches need to co-labor with these people, because they can teach us about the resurrection, see? They live it out. And here it's very difficult. It's very difficult to suffer for Christ here. It's just very difficult. So that just, we need, you and I need to go back very regularly just because I get too soft in America. It's true. You need to get over there and out with the really needy people. Then you appreciate what you have, right? And then you get to experience the resurrection life of Christ in you as you suffer by going out there and living with them from time to time or permanently, right? So that's the three dimensions, the past, the future and the present, and 5 marks of the Church of the Resurrection. And I believe that's what Acts is talking about. These are all what it means to live the resurrection life as a church. Because these were all the whole church doing it, right? It was the whole church that lived that way. Good, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. None of us likes to die to ourselves. None of us wants to be a truly living sacrifice. Help us to be truly living sacrifice. Help us to be the martyr church, the church that joyfully dies, not only is willing to die physically, but dies daily that others may live for the sake of Christ's glory on this earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.